Could someone fetch him a cup of water? I remember that scripture as well. Even a cup of water bought for the right reasons, you're not going to lose your reward. Let's pray, shall we? Andy's travelled a long way to be with us this morning from Robina Baptist Church. It's great that you'd come along and share the word of the Lord with us. I really do appreciate it, Andy. Lord, I pray for this filling of your spirit for Andy right now, Lord, that what you've put on his heart to share, Lord, he'd just share with boldness this morning, with courage, Lord, and with freedom in your Holy Spirit. Fill him afresh, Holy Spirit. And fill us afresh as we're listening. Lord, give us ears to hear and, Lord, hearts to live out the Christian faith, Lord, the faith that you've called us to live out. Lord, to keep fighting that fight of faith, Lord, not to give up when the hurdles come our way, but to jump over them and to keep focused on the goal, to keep running with perseverance the race that you've laid out before us, Lord, because we know there's a great prize at the end of it. Lord, we want to run so as to win that prize, not as to be distracted by the things around us, by the sin that Satan would seek to distract us with, but we want to focus on you, the author and perfecter of our faith. Thank you that you've gone before us. Lord, you know what it is to suffer, Lord, and you're now glorified. And Lord, you promise the same thing to us, that one day we're going to be with you in glory. Lord, thank you for where we're headed, Lord. But Lord, as we're running the race at the moment, we just pray for that encouragement this morning for each one of us, Lord, and for Andy as well, and for his family. Just fill him afresh and lead him as he leads us this morning. In your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Oh, good morning, everyone. This is my, thank you. This is my common bugbear, I'm afraid. Good morning, everyone. Is it a good morning? Yes? No? Maybe? Yeah, great. Do you know what, when we pray, when we worship, when we listen to the message, we come into the presence of God. God, our Savior. God, the one who died for us, the one who made us, the one who threw everything together in creation. I was watching a program the other day, you know, and you just see some of the stuff about the universe, the size of it, the scale of it. And I was talking with a friend yesterday, and he was telling me about something where they took a golf ball, and they put it on the end of the Golden Gate Bridge in San Francisco. And they said, right, okay, well, if you took two of those Golden Gate Bridges, sort of some of the bigger planets would be about that proportion. If we were the golf ball, then the Golden Gate Bridge, twice that length, would be the diameter of the biggest planet. And then if you took that one and made it a golf ball, and you put it next to some of the suns, you know, we are insignificant specks of dust on an insignificant speck of dust in an insignificant corner of the galaxy, in an insignificant part of the universe, and yet the one who made it all thought you were worth dying for. Yeah, good thought. Yeah, should we go there? Right, I have some questions for you. I like things to be quite interactive. I don't like just standing up here and going, wow, 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 whilst everybody sits there going, gosh, I wish you'd shut up. Are there any athletes in the room? Excellent. What kind of athletics? Middle distance. Do it. Come up here. Come up here. Come up here and join me. Oh, we got a right. Okay. So tell us a little bit about what you used to do.
I used to run 800 meters. I remember one race I did, I had Steve Ovette in my head, and he used to do a kick about 200 meters from home and beat the opposition coming first. And it's a song called, and I remember this song called "Run for Home" by Lindisfarne. I remember I was going to this race in the, it was the whole story now. It was the inter cadet thing, and I had this idea of Steve Ovette. I had this vision of Steve Ovette, how he'd win. This vision in my mind about how to do the kick, and I tailed this guy around the first lap. This guy, he was in the Navy, and I was in the Royal Marine Cadets. So I thought I'd follow him round. Then I'll take him like near the end, like Steve Ovette, and kick and leave him and win. But and I had this song as I was walking, as I was going to catch the bus to get to the place. I remember hearing this song like "Run for Home" by Lindisfarne. You know, it's a really good song. Like it's about like running home, and so And so now I was running. I was on this guy's tail, just like not running that fast because I was quite quick then. I didn't weigh so much and everything. And the colour sergeant shouted, "Go on, Michael, take him." So I took this guy, and I won the race by like 100 metres. When I turned around, he was going into the bend. So I taped what he was still coming around into the home straight. So, but I think that kind of like I had a vision in my mind about how to run the race. So that sort of helped me to win. But another race I was in, I didn't feel confident. And this guy, these two brothers, I tried the same thing, but I had like doubt and fear in my mind, and I lost. So it's quite an interesting story.
Thank you. So I want you to keep that image in your mind, okay? We're going to talk about racing. I loved it. Your prayer preached my sermon. It's brilliant. I was glad I hadn't shown it to you beforehand because we can say thank you, God. But I want us to be thinking a little bit about running. I mean, it is significant. I was hoping to kind of sort of say, guys, do you know the Olympic torch is coming on the 25th? And, of course, you did. Hey, but I looked this morning, and I was amazed it was coming through Bryn Mawr, to be honest, because I thought I was going to be saying, you know, if you came down to Cardiff, you could see it. Actually, it's coming closer to you than it is coming to me, because I'm going to have to drive about 4 or 5 miles to go and see it if I want, whereas it's on your high street. But we're going to be thinking about racing and running and how that works for all of us. And I've got three things I want to say, but first I'm just going to do a bit of a reading. Well, it's a whole chapter, actually. So it's going to be 2 Timothy and chapter 1. I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation because that's the version I've got. So my apologies if you use any of the 60 or 70 other versions that are out there. The words won't quite match up, but the sense should. So this is 2 Timothy chapter 1. This letter is from Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, sent out to tell others about the life he has promised through faith in Christ Jesus. It's written to Timothy, my dear son. May God our Father and Christ Jesus our Lord give you grace, mercy, and peace. Timothy, I thank God for you. He is the God I serve with a clear conscience, just as my ancestors did. Night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. I long to see you again, for I remember your tears when we were parted. And I will be filled with joy when we are together again. I know that you sincerely trust the Lord, for you have the faith of your mother Eunice and your grandmother Lois. This is why I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. So you must never be ashamed to tell others about our Lord. And don't be ashamed of me either, even though I'm in prison for Christ. With the strength God gives you, be ready to suffer with me for the proclamation of the good news. It is God who saved us and chose us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserved it, but because that was his plan long before the world began, to show his love and kindness to us through Christ Jesus. And now he has made all of this plain to us by the coming of Christ Jesus, our Savior, who broke the power of death and showed us the way to everlasting life through the good news. And God chose me to be a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of this good news. And that's why I'm suffering here in prison. But I'm not ashamed of it. I know the one in whom I trust. And I am sure that he is able to guard what I've entrusted to him until the day of his return. Hold on to the pattern of right teaching you learned from me. And remember to live in the faith and love that you have in Christ Jesus. With the help of the Holy Spirit who lives within us, carefully guard what has been entrusted to you. As you know, all the Christians who came here from the province of Asia have deserted me. Even Phygellus and Hermogenes are gone. May the Lord show special mercy to Onesiphorus and all his family because he often visited and encouraged me. He was never ashamed of me because I was in prison. When he came to Rome, he searched everywhere until he found me. May the Lord show him special kindness on the day of Christ's return, as you know how much he helped me at Ephesus. The first question I wanted to ask really is, what kind of a letter does that sound to you? If you were trying to picture Paul, if you were trying to imagine what went through his mind as he wrote that letter to Timothy, the person he called his true son in the faith, what kind of feeling do you get about it? Sorry? Love? Yeah, it's loving. Anything else? Is it a downbeat, sad? It's an encouraging letter. You know, I think it's a letter full of encouragement. It's full of love. It's full of concern. It's full of joy. But where was he when he wrote that letter? Yeah, in prison. Okay. So when you picture prison, what do you see? Do you see a nice clean cell, bed, toilet, sink, you know, some bars, three meals a day, visiting hours, you know, going out for a stretch around the yard every now and then? Or do you see the Mamertine prison in Rome, which got turned into a water cistern in the end, so it's underground, it's muddy, it's cold, it's wet. There's no natural light at all. There's just an oil lamp to give any kind of light or some torches. How would you feel? How many of you have been caving? Caving. Have any of you ever been caving? Yeah, okay. When you're in the bottom of a cave, apart from the sense of getting down to the bottom, do you sit there and go, yes, this is where I want to be? When I went caving, I got to the bottom and thought, yes, this is the place I don't want to be. I want to get out now. I was sitting there thinking, oh, I really feel a great sense of achievement, but I wouldn't want to wait there. I wouldn't want to hang there. And I certainly wasn't sitting there thinking, I'm now going to write a letter. I'm going to write a letter to my good friend Steve, and I'm going to encourage him because it is such a fantastic experience. I was sitting there, help me out of there. The other thing, this was written AD 60, AD 65. Paul's about to be executed. So this is his last will and testament. This is the final letter we think Paul wrote. So the stuff that Paul puts in here, as we all put into our last will and testament, are the things that we think are really important. The things that we want to pass on because we know it's an opportunity for us to hand on to our children that which we have. I certainly hope when my kids, you know, when I die and my kids get stuff, they will not just get material things, but they will get something of who I am. They'll get something, they'll go, oh yeah, my dad was pretty atrocious at this, this and this, but you know what, he's great at that. Oh yeah, do you remember when we went and we tried surfing? And do you remember how we could get up on our feet and he couldn't even get up onto his knees without falling off? Oh, that was great, but he tried. He was a trier. That's the kind of thing that as we come to 2 Timothy, you've got to really hold in your head. You've got a letter from a man who knows he's going to die. Or certainly if he doesn't know, he strongly suspects it. You've got a letter written in a cold, damp, grotty place, trying to pass on what he has for Timothy, someone who he loves and adores and trusts. So the first thing your mind always turns to when you're in a cold, dark, confined space is racing. It's running races. Obvious, isn't it? No. So I've got three very simple points that I want you to think about today, and I want you to think about, sorry, I don't know your name. Michael. I thought it was, but I thought I would ask rather than embarrass myself. Think about Michael's experience. I want you to pose three questions, and it's all about winning the race. That's why I loved your examples, because we had one of winning, one of losing. I had a similar experience once where I just pitched up in a pair of Doc Martens and tried to run 800 meters. And I won, but it was more by determination. It was a scout thing. The competition wasn't very strong. It's about the furthest I've ever run. I'm not built for running. You were talking about your weight? Power to weight ratio for me is pretty poor. The first thing is this. To win a race, you've got to start the race. It's a really obvious point, but it's one we forget so often. We're all called to be racers here. We're all called to be runners in that race of faith. But if you don't start the race, you're never, ever going to win it. You're never, ever going to cross the finishing line if you don't take your line at the starting place. You know, if you don't take, I'm going, I'm off. Because the thing we kind of forget And for those of you who put your faith in Christ, you can nod sagely. For those of you who haven't yet trusted, please listen. You see, in each of us, there is a problem of sin. There's a problem of the stuff that we've done that has alienated us from God. There's a problem of how we've thought, how we've behaved, how we've acted. And that's just built a barrier, a big wall between us and God. And do you know what? We can work as hard as we want to, but you will never, ever scale the wall. You'll never, ever break it down. Hard work gets you nowhere. Because it's a tainting of who we are. It's something which corrupts our inner being, doesn't make us the way that God originally wanted us to be, walking in the Garden of Eden with him. And that's why God sent Jesus. I just want to read these verses. It is God who saved us and chose us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserved it, but because that was his plan long before the world began, to show his love and kindness to us through Christ Jesus. And now he has made all of this plain to us by the coming of Christ Jesus, our Savior, who broke the power of death and showed us the way to everlasting life through the good news. When Christ gave his body up on that cross, that was the solution to sin. That was the solution to death. That was the solution to everything that put a barrier between us and God. We couldn't climb it. We couldn't break the wall down. Jesus could smash it. And he did. There was a moment on the cross where he cried out, "It is finished." It was finished. Completely. Utterly. And do you know the wonderful thing, for those of you who know Jesus and love Jesus, the fantastic thing is this. That, do you know what? You are no more holy now than the moment you first believed, and you are no more holy now than the moment you'll step into heaven. Because when Jesus said, "It is done," he cancelled the debt of sin. It's done. You still can't work hard and make yourself more acceptable to God. You still can't work hard and make yourself less acceptable to God. You are acceptable to God because God called you acceptable. You are right with God because God said through Jesus Christ, you are right. You put your faith in him and you have a solution for sin. And can I encourage you, if you've never done it, please do it. The time is near. Time passes on. None of us know what happens in an hour's time. No one knows what happens tomorrow. Please trust Jesus. It's the only way you can get right with God. So to start, to win a race, you've got to start. You have to start. But there's a second thing that really struck me is to win the race, you've got to run the race. I was watching some stuff. If I could have brought a video, and I checked it, and it was a slightly iffy video. Who remembers Monty Python? Yeah. Who remembers the Silly Olympics? Yeah, that's the one where they fell over and all that kind of stuff. There's a brilliant one. It's got the race for people with no sense of direction. And the race is there, and you go, race, they go, and they're off. And they're all everywhere. They're nowhere near where they should be going. There's another one, which is, I'm sorry for anybody who's partially hearing, a race for the deaf. So they all come up, they line up, and the guys are going, ready, steady. Yeah. And in the end, he's kind of firing, just throws the gun down and storms off. To actually win the race, you've got to run it. You've got to run the race. And for many of you, you've got a heritage. Timothy says, Paul says, "I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day." I find those verses a bit challenging. Constantly praying, night and day. But I was talking with a guy from India who's come over from Mumbai. You know, they kind of get up at 3 a.m. to pray for a couple of hours before they start doing stuff. Brilliant men of God. I hope to be like them one day. "As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, the faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well." You need to have good roots. You need, as Stuart was saying, to be plugged into the vine that is Christ. Don't avoid plugging in. Don't avoid having good roots. Grab hold of Christ and all that he is. Because when you're running, the one thing I loved about some of the songs we sing, yeah, your love never gives up. God's love never gives up. You can be running along. You can be struggling away. You can find life hard and tough. And I defy anybody in this room to say life is a breeze, that life is without problem, that is a wonderful, fluffy thing like candy floss that you just enjoy. There are hard parts of life, and it's the roots that you have in Christ that enable you to keep on running. But there's another part. Who believes they've got a gift here to build up the church? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Well, I can tell you the truth. Do you know, there's about 22, 23 gifts in this room at least. Because God says everybody has a gift. You can read 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. For each of you is gifted for the building up of the church. And that's why Paul writes to Timothy and says, look, of most importance when you're running the race, don't forget to fan into flame the gift of God that you received by the laying on of hands. Everybody in this room has a gift. It could be praying. It could be preaching. It could be helping. It could be encouraging. It could be giving. Yeah, there's those injunctions. If your gift is giving, then give generously. If it's encouraging, then encourage. If it's teaching, then teach well. Every single person, because it's that picture of a body. I know I've shared it here before. The Vicar of Baghdad, I don't know if you've come across him, he tweets. Sorry? That's the bunny. Canon Andrew White. He's been rushed into hospital with kidney and liver failure. I reckon if you went up to him and said, does the whole of your body need to work for you to function well? He would be saying, yes. And yet we so often forget that the church is a body, and for it to function well, every part plays its part. So you've all got something. Don't think you've got nothing to bring. You've actually been put here for a reason. And that gift needs to be fanned into flame. Now, I'm fortunate where my son is a scout and a pyromaniac. He loves fire, and he's also a bit of a spendthrift. He doesn't spend his pocket money easily. He tends to squirrel it away and think, I'm going to buy some stuff. And we took him to Mountain Equipment the other day. Talk about a kid in a candy shop. Oh, water bottles, bivy bags. He's doing something to his Duke of Edinburgh. And one thing he saw which particularly caught his fancy, fire starting kit, a flint and steel. We did have to have a little word with him when we found him trying to use it in his bedroom. We thought that wasn't a great idea, but when we did have a chimney, we kind of said, well, I tell you what, Tom, whenever we're going to have a fire, go out there and set the fire. Now, I don't know if you've ever tried starting a fire. If you've been in the Royal Marine Cadets or something, I suspect you may have. I certainly have as a scout. But often what we tend to do is we try and get these massive logs, get a tiny little spark, and hope that somehow this log, which is about this big, this wide, and wet, will catch fire. It doesn't work that way. The best way to do it is you get a small amount of dry grass or something, a little ball of cotton wool, and you just strike, and the sparks catch, and then you gently blow. And it smoulders a bit, and then you blow a bit harder. Start to get a little flame, and then you keep on blowing on it gently, and then you put it into a pile of very small sticks, and a small flame becomes a bigger flame, and then you add more and more and more wood on. Don't forget to fan into flame the gift that God has given you. See, Paul was using an image that was really common to him, not so common to us in our day and age. That you don't just get a fire, you don't just get a gift and go, wallop, there you are. It happens occasionally when God chooses to go, you, now. But usually, God gives you a gift and says, I'm going to give you a little opportunity to use it. I'm going to give you a small opportunity to use it. So use it. And then as you prove faithful with a small opportunity, you get a bigger opportunity, and then even bigger again. Your gift is fanned into flame. Now, the things that stop us using our gifts are so often the dark things. They're a spirit of fear. Oh, what if? What if I pray out loud, everybody will look at me? They'll look at the clothes I'm wearing. Do you know the fact that we're told there is a set of YouTube videos now out there from the United States of America, no surprise, on how to dress appropriately as a pastor? Because as a pastor, everybody will be looking at you. So how do you engage with the rich middle classes and the youth who are hanging on the street? How do you do it? So you can work out, you know, how big a turn-up is acceptable for a pastor? You know, is half an inch too much, 2 inches, you know, what kind of collar you should have on your suit jacket? And they actually found the absolute perfect one for doing this was a suit jacket with an integrated hoodie. So you could engage very nice, very smart, and then suddenly, yo, man, what happening? I hang with you. You know, it's silly. And yet so often it's a spirit of fear that stops us doing what God has called us to do. We know we're in the race. We've started the race. We're there. We're running along. And then suddenly you go, oh, I'm scared. I'm scared the cost is going to be too much. I can't deal with the training. Everybody's going to be looking at me. Everybody's going to be judging me. Paul says, no, not with a spirit of fear. And the word there is all about a fear from lack of courage or moral strength. Paul says, no, not fear. We come at using our gifts of God with power, dynamis, the power that resides in something by virtue of its nature. You are all powerful creatures in Christ because Christ is in you. He's in you. It's not you that does it, it's Christ. It's the Spirit of God acting in your life. So, do you know what? I do bring a bit of a challenge. Sometimes we don't use our gifts because we're scared. It's like saying God is a weakling. It's like saying God's not up to the task. Christ in you. Not a spirit of fear, but of power, of love. Good old word, three words in Greek for love, agape. You've probably heard it loads of times again. Agape, choosing to love. I love Steve because he's a good mate of mine. I love Steve because he encourages me and builds me up. Loving Steve is not hard. I love my wife, Jan. Because she is my best friend and my all in all. She's wonderful. She is easy to love. In fact, I would have to physically try and stop myself from loving her. The homeless person I see on the street, well, I can still love them because I have pity. So I guess there's something in there where I can kind of go, yeah, you're worse off than me, I can love you. What about my boss in work who's frustrating my hopes of promotion? Yeah. Now, there's a tougher cookie to love. What about the person who said really hurtful things to me? Who told lies about me? Yeah. Now I'm really starting to push it now. But the gift of God in me, I'm called to love. Says this, if anyone says I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he's not seen? We have our gifts to use them, not in fear, but in power, with love, and with self-control, moderation. That's why I love when Paul writes to the Corinthian church, he says, look guys, use the gifts of the Spirit. They're fantastic. Prophecy, tongues, but be self-controlled. You know, just let three or four speak. Just three or four prophets. Just three or four tongues. I know back home in Rubina, I love it there, but I'd love to have three or four tongues and prophecies every single service. It'd be fantastic. But we can use our gifts with self-control. You see, the problem with running a race is that you've got no chance of winning it. I am actually responsible for the cancellation of the dad's race in Rubina Primary School about 8 or 9 years ago. Because I was never a middle distance runner. Anything longer than 20 meters was really a struggle for me. I liked field and I liked discus and javelin because you had a short run up, threw the javelin, and that was it, a job done. But I was an okay sprinter over 100 metres. So I was in my prime, well, 34. I was reasonably fit at the time. I was suitably attired to watch the kids in sports day at school. So they called us for the dad's race. This was my first experience. This was with Bethan, who's now 16. I had never seen this race before. I didn't know what the conditions were like. I was ill-prepared, but I lined up with all the other dads. And we were all really relaxed. We don't care. We don't mind if we win or we lose. This is just a dad's race with a few hundred people watching. Who cares? On your marks. Suddenly you had a row of sporting athletes who had their eyes fixed on that prize. All the laid-backness had gone. It had evaporated. The gun went off. I took eight paces. Eight glorious paces. I was obviously leading the field. I'm pretty certain I was leading the field. I'm not 100% certain, but they were eight glorious places. And then as I landed, I suddenly felt my back go. I suddenly felt a searing pain in both of my legs. And I fell over, and I lay on the field for an hour and a half until the kids had all gone home and Jan could drive on with the car and pick me up. After that, they never ran a dad's race again. I can't imagine why. You see, I started well. And I started to run the race, but I didn't keep on running the race. It was a pretty lame race. And in fact, the guy who was next to me, who had the build of a sprinter, the clothing of a sprinter, the gait of a sprinter, funnily enough, won. So I didn't have a chance, really. But we've got to run the race. We've got to use what we've got to keep on going. And this is really the key one for all of you who love Jesus that I really want you to get hold of, is to win the race you've got to finish. You've actually got to get there. You can't just kind of run. And we're all going to have those moments where we're running and then we start to walk. We've got a bit of a stitch or a bit winded. Or we've pulled a muscle. And the thing I loved about Michael's story is as he was going on, there was that moment he described where he was saying, I was doing all right, and I had Steve Cram in my mind. I was going to, Steve Ovette, I thought he said Cram. And he started to kick off, and there were people there going, go on. Do you know, how you start isn't half as critical as how you finish, because we all start this race from the same place. Not in a great way until Christ comes into our lives, and then we're all equal. There's no priesthood amongst the believers other than the entire believers being the entire priesthood. There's no one more holy. There's no one less holy. You're all called about the business of God. You see, if you don't finish well, you can lead others astray. Paul refers to Hymenaeus and Philetus who swerved from the truth. It's a bit like that start of the people who've got no sense of direction. They start the race and then they're all over the shop. They're gone everywhere. It's no good. You can turn away. You can forget that you're running in a race. Now, final question of the preach. Who has heard of a little-known guy called Billy Graham? I think most of us. What about Chuck Templeton? Bron Clifford? Possibly. Okay, that's my best strike rate so far. No, that was a tractor driver. I can't remember his name, I'm afraid. I'm just going to read you a little bit of text and then I'm going to close. But I just want you to listen to this. Billy Graham wasn't the only young preacher packing auditoriums in 1945. Chuck Templeton and Bron Clifford were accomplishing the same thing and more. All three young men were in their mid-20s. One seminary president, after hearing Chuck Templeton preach one evening to an audience of thousands, called him the most gifted and talented young man in America today for preaching. Templeton and Graham were friends, and both were extraordinary preachers. Yet in those early years, most observers would probably put their money on Templeton. As a matter of fact, in 1946, the National Association of Evangelicals published an article on men who were best used of God in that organization's five-year existence. The article highlighted the ministry of Chuck Templeton. Billy Graham wasn't even mentioned. Templeton, many felt, would be the next Babe Ruth of evangelism. You know, that famous baseball player who was top of the league. Ron Clifford was yet another gifted 25-year-old fireball. In 1945, many believed Clifford the most gifted and powerful preacher the church had seen in centuries. In that same year, Clifford preached to an auditorium of thousands in Miami, Florida, and people lined up 10 and 12 deep outside the auditorium to try and get in. So you got Graham, Templeton, and Clifford. In 1945, all three came shooting out of the starting blocks like rockets. You've heard of Billy Graham. How come only one person has heard of Chuck Templeton or Bron Clifford? Especially when in 1945, all three started so strong. What's this? Just 5 years later, Templeton left the ministry to pursue a career as a radio and television commentator and newspaper columnist. Templeton had decided he was no longer a follower of Christ in the widely used sense of the term. And by 1950, this future Babe Ruth wasn't even in the game and no longer believed in the validity of the claims of Jesus Christ. What about Clifford? By 1954, Clifford had lost his family, his ministry, his health, and his life. Alcohol and financial irresponsibility had done him in. He wound up leaving his wife and their two Down syndrome children. And at 35 years of age, this once great preacher died of cirrhosis in a rundown motel at the edge of Amarillo. His last job was selling used cars. Great outcome for a preacher of the Word of God. And he did it in the panhandle of Texas. And he was so poor when he died that the local ministers had a whip around so they could buy him a casket and get him shipped home to his mum and dad's. And he got buried in a cemetery for the poor. You see, in 1945, you had three men with extraordinary gifting. Two didn't finish the race. One did, Billy Graham. And we've seen the impact that that man has had through the grace of God across the world. Now, how you finish a race matters. Michael was telling you that he ran the race for the first 700 meters. He ran it tactically, strategically. He ran it, kept on, and then there was a moment and said, I can see the finish line. I'm going to kick for that finish line. I'm going to run to get across that line as best I can. Friends, we need to finish the race. There are going to be things that come in from the side that will try and stop you winning the race. There are going to be people who will say, you're a bunch of nutcakes. That you believe rubbish. That this world just existed because there was a big bang. And then suddenly, yeah, it was. You could choose to believe them and go, okay, fine. This world is a pointless waste of existence. But we know that God made the heavens and the earth. He made each of us. We know that Jesus came and died on a cross. And friends, anything that is worth killing your son for has got to be worth us running the race for. We're all going to get dragged down at times. We're all going to come into tough times. That's why we surround the runners and go, come on, you can do it. Come on, not much longer now. Come on, you can share your faith. Come on, you can show love to that person that you really don't like. Come on, you can keep on keeping on. I was watching a video on Friday night by a guy called CJ Mahaney. And he's had some struggles over the last couple of years. A few mistakes that he's made have brought a few things home to roost for him. Because guess what, folks, like us, he's not perfect. But he was preaching on 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It's available on the web, Together for the Gospel conference. I highly recommend that you just watch it. It's aimed at pastors, it's aimed at leaders of the church. But there's this wonderful bit in 2 Corinthians 4 where Paul writes and says, do you know what? Our sufferings are transitory, they're light, they're momentary, but we do not lose heart. We don't lose heart. We keep on running. Because the truth that is in this book, the truth of the Christ that we have met on the at the foot of the cross, who meets us day by day, who gives us strength, who gives us power, who gives us love, who gives us hope, he runs with us. We don't lose heart. So friends, if you've not yet started the race, please start. If you don't start, you're disqualified. You do not reach the end goal. Start running the race. Friends, if you are running the race, keep on running. Keep on running all the more as you see the day draw close. Friends, some of you may feel you're nearing the end of the race. Don't stop running. Keep on. We want to follow after you. We want to be cruising in your wake, slipstreaming as you run ahead. Because I tell you the truth, no matter how old you are, God has never, ever finished with you. He's never, ever done with you. Because he's given you each something to bring, to build up this church, to build up his kingdom, to strengthen the presence of Christ in Bryn Mawr, in Ebbw Vale, in wherever God sends you. I firmly believe that there are people sat in this room who will just say, do you know what, I'm called to Bryn Mawr. Great, I'm called to Bryn Mawr. I'm also convinced there'll be people who will sit in this room and go, do you know what, Papua New Guinea for you. South Africa, yeah, you can go there. Around the world. Why? Because you're worthy? Nah, none of us is. Why? Because you've got the money to travel? Nope, that ain't true either. Why? Because God has called you to a mighty task, one which he has equipped you to do. And do you know what, folks? In his strength, you are able. So run with perseverance. Run with vigor. Run with joy. And when you're injured, well, if you see someone injured, pick them up. If you see someone tired, give them a bit of rest and encouragement. Carry them. If you see someone running ahead of you, try and catch him up. It's good fun. And also means that you might too cross the line with them. You might tape with them. Because we're all in this run for the long term. So when you see the Olympic torch go by, just think that this is a symbol of one of the, there were four games, Greek games. I know about the Isthmian and the Olympian. I think there was a Nemean and I can't remember the fourth one. I was watching a program on it. Archimedes probably built a computer to calculate when they were. 2,000 years old, they've just discovered some of their stuff and how it works. Predicts eclipses and all sorts of stuff. It's amazing. But the thing is this. When you see it, just think about running the race. You're seeing something which has been carried a long way. Do you know what? It's just a flame on a stick at the end of the day. But you have a race of purpose to run. So let's run it. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you mark out the race that each of us has to run. And Father, thank you that not only do you mark out the race, you give us the equipment to do it with. You give us the gifts to build your church. You give us the hope and the spirit of power and of love and of self-control. Spirit of God, I pray that you will move mightily in the people here today. I pray, Father God, that for those who are sick, that they would be healed. I pray, Father, for those who are feeling weak and timid, that, Father, you would encourage them and build them up. Father, I pray for those who are hurting, that you would be a balm and a salve to them. Lord God, would you have your way in this place? Father, would you have your way in Bryn Mawr? Father, we ask for your name to be hallowed in this place. We ask for your name to be hallowed within the confines of Bryn Mawr and beyond it, Father God. We ask that your name would be glorified, your kingdom would grow, and that you would strengthen your church. We acknowledge that you are head of it all. There is one God, one Spirit, one church, one body. Father, help us to fan into flame that which you've given us. Help us to run the race with perseverance, with strength, and with courage. And Lord God, for those who are flagging, for those who feel too tired and weary right now, help us be encouragers that build up that push along, that run the race with them. That God, that it's a beautiful bride that crosses that finishing line when you return. That it's a bride that is stunning in her beauty and is made of every tribe and every tongue, every nation, every people group. Not because of the beauty of your followers, but because of the beauty of the one whom we follow. Spirit of God, do your work here today. Do your work in Bryn Mawr. Give every opportunity to witness. And let none of us be ashamed of the God that we serve. Let none of us be ashamed of the gospel, the good news which sets men and women free from death and sin and brings them to life. Jesus, we want to see that kind of resurrection time and time and time again in our lifetimes. Please, in your grace, would you do it? In the precious name of Jesus, we pray.